This morning, Simon is going to be speaking to us. First of all, I want to thank Simon, who was there for us at 9 o'clock this morning, traveling through the fog and making it via London. Well done for getting back again, Simon. It's good to have you share with us this morning. So,
yes, thank you. It's lovely to be here as well. I'm just going to keep my headphones on so you can hear me as well as you can. Can everybody hear me okay? Yes, excellent. Okay. So I know many of you know me before now, but I thought I'd just introduce myself quickly so you know who I am and where I'm coming from. So I am currently an ordinand at Ridley Hall in Cambridge, which means I'm studying to go into the ministry. And so I've been placed in Hemingford Gray as my attachment church, and I'm going to be with you for the next 2 years. So I'm really excited to be here and really excited to learn with you and from you about this wonderful thing that we call church. And this is my first ever time preaching on Zoom, which is really interesting. It's also the first ever time I've preached twice in one day. So it's a lot of firsts for me today. And I thought I'd begin today by just sharing some of my story with you, some of my faith journey, just to give you a bit of an idea of where I'm coming from. So I was born in Dorset, and both of my parents are Christians. So I was raised in a lovely Christian home. And my parents were also dairy farmers in Dorset. So I was raised on a farm. And when I was about 5 or 6, my father became very ill, so much so that he could not get off of the sofa. And the doctors did not know what was wrong with him. And this persisted for several years, culminating in the fact that we had to sell the farm and all of the cows, which was very sad for all of us and especially my dad. And with that money, they bought a holiday complex down in Torquay in Devon. So when I was about 8 or 9, we moved down to Devon. And it was quite nerve-wracking as a child, leaving all my friends and my school and going to a new school and wondering if I'm going to make friends. But we moved down there and I managed to make friends. And those friends stayed with me through primary school and into secondary school. So everything turned out okay. And my faith journey really started to take on a new depth when I was around 10 or 11. And I went to a Christian children's camp in Cheddar. And every evening they had a service. And the final evening service they had a guy speaking called Mike Strange. And Mike Strange at the end said, "If anybody wants to give their life to Jesus, put your hand up and I will come and pray with you." And I felt led to do so. So I put my hand up and Mike Strange came over at the end of the service and he prayed with me. And I invited Jesus into my life. And I remember being filled with an incredible sense of joy and peace that in many ways has persisted with me throughout my life. And I wish I could say I came back home and I was a perfect Christian from then on, but that wasn't quite the case. So I went to church on Sundays, and on Sundays I was the good church boy. And then on Mondays and Fridays, I went to school and I was really a different person. It wasn't that I was naughty or bad, but I really wasn't living out my faith the rest of the week. So I kind of had these two sides to me. And this really culminated when I was about 15 and I really felt a call from God in my life. At this point, I was going to church every Sunday, but also going to several midweek youth groups. And I felt a call from God into something deeper that he had for me. And at the same time as feeling this call from God, I felt a second call. And this was a call from my friends. My friends had started to get quite heavily into drugs and other unhelpful things. And they were skipping school and taking drugs, and they were pressuring me to do the same. And so I had a call from God, and I had a call from my friends. And I knew that if I turned towards God and followed his call, I would be turning my back on my friends, and I would lose my friends. And equally, I knew that if I turned towards my friends, I would be turning my back on God and what he had for me. And it seems like a really easy decision. Now I'm 34 years old and can have a wider perspective on life. But when you're 15 and your social life and school is your whole world, it was a difficult decision. But I made the very wise decision of turning towards God and stepping into the things that he had for me. And invariably, I did lose my friends. They decided that I wasn't cool enough to hang around with them anymore. And so I lost my friends. But what I did find was the faithfulness of God, and starting to stepping into the things that God had for me. And so I remember when I was about 16, I was at another youth camp. And I remember sitting down and just saying to God, God, what is it that you want me to do with my life? Do you want me to be a preacher, or do you want me to be a rock star? Those were the two options I mainly had going on at the time. And I remember God speaking to me very clearly. And he said, Simon, you're going to be a preacher, but don't stop playing the guitar. And that led into a wonderful time of really exploring what God had for me, because God is faithful. And God gave me new friends. And God gave me a wonderful wife and two wonderful children. God gave me a plan and a purpose, a hope and a future. He gave me meaning and identity. And so I can look back on my life and see the faithfulness of God in my life. It doesn't mean that everything's been perfect and that everything's worked out exactly how I wanted it to, and there's been nothing go wrong, but it does mean that God has been there in the midst of it and has been faithful. And that leads really nicely into what we want to talk about today. So we're going through our series on 1 Peter, and this is session 5 of the series, which is called Confident in Witness. And it's based on that bit in 1 Peter 3 that we heard, where Peter talks about always being prepared to give reason for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So we want to explore today, what does it mean for us to always be prepared to give reason? And I wanted to start off by, first of all, talking about something that we don't want to do when we think about being prepared to give reason. And that is to pretend. I think a lot of times we think that if we want to be effective witnesses for God, we kind of need to pretend that we're something that we're not. We need to pretend that all of our life is amazing, that everything's going on according to our plan, and that nothing bad ever happens to us, and we've got life all figured out. And so we often come to church with smiles on our faces, even when we're feeling sad inside. But the good news is that we don't have to pretend that everything is perfect and rosy to be effective witnesses for God. We know that life is messy. We know that we have struggles and hardships. One of the fascinating things about this section in 1 Peter that we've looked at about being confident to witness, it's sandwiched between two sections that talk about suffering as Christians, that talk about hardship as Christians. And Peter actually spoke about that very effectively on our first session about suffering as Christians. So the good thing is that we don't have to have everything figured out and everything going perfectly. We don't have to wear fake smiles to be effective witnesses. We can come as we are. And this is primarily for two reasons. The first reason is that people can spot when we are being fake. People can spot when we are being disingenuous. They know when we're wearing fake smiles. And so we don't need to do that, because we want to be genuine people before other people, so that they can see Christ shine through us. And that brings us to the second bit about this, which is that often it is in the parts of us that are broken, in the cracks in our lives, where God's light can shine through, and God can speak to us and speak to others around us. I remember about a year ago, I went into work, and my manager, who is not a Christian, said to me, "Oh, Simon, how are you doing? How was your weekend?" And I said, "Yeah, my weekend was really, really good, thank you. I led worship for an event at church. We had a great day, loads of fun." And she said, "Oh, I'm glad to hear it. And how did you get that cut on your hand?" And I said, "Oh, okay, well, while I was leading worship, one of my guitar strings snapped while I was playing and cut my hand." And she said, "If you were leading worship for God, why did God allow the string to break and cut your hand?" And so she had managed to piece together this theological idea of Christians and God and suffering, and asked me this question. And what that led into was a wonderful opportunity for me to share the gospel with her, to talk to her about my faith, to talk to her about what it means to suffer as a Christian, and why suffering exists, and to talk about the history of the church and the martyrdom of the apostles, and a conversation about all these other wonderful things. So often in times, it's the problems and the pains that we have that God's light can shine through. So we don't have to pretend. So when we think about sharing our story, sharing our faith, what do we need to do? Well, I would argue that the first and most important thing that we need to do when sharing our faith is to pray. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is wonderful. God wants us to be active participants in what he is doing in his world. He wants us to help in building his kingdom. He invites us to be a part of this project. And he does this primarily through prayer. He invites us to pray. And this is no less true when we think about witnessing to others. We can pray that God would move upon their hearts. We can pray that God would open up opportunities for us to witness to them. And we can pray that God would place other godly people around them. And so my question today is, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Who has God placed on your heart to pray for? And so we're just going to sing a song now. But while we're singing, I want you to think about who it is that God has placed on your heart to pray for. Wonderful. So hopefully you've had a chance to think about that. But I remember when God really started to speak to me about this idea of committing to pray for people. And it wasn't that I didn't pray for people before, but it was that he really committed it to me in a new sense. And I really felt like God was asking me to pray for two couples. And one of these couples had grown up in church and had got together in church, and then they had started to build their careers, and church started to get in the way of their careers. And so they decided to stop coming to church, and they hadn't been to church for about 4 or 5 years. And the second couple had again both grown up in church and then gone to university and both lost their faith, then found each other, and they hadn't been going to church for about 10 years. And God really placed it on my heart to pray for these people. So I began to pray for them diligently every day, that they would come to know God again, that they would come to see the joy of church again. And I remember about a month after I started praying, I was in church on Sunday and the service was about to begin. And I looked around and I saw the first of these couples walking through the door. And I remember being absolutely blown away. And running up to them and hugging them and introducing them to everybody. And that really started a journey for them of drawing them into that church community and getting them involved in things and then coming week after week, which is very exciting. And I remember carrying on praying. And about a couple of months after that initial Sunday service, I remember being at an amusement park with the second couple. And I remember talking to the guy and I was telling him about my vocations journey into ordination. And he stopped me and he said, "Oh, by the way, Simon, I forgot to tell you. We started going to church a couple of months ago." And I remember again being absolutely blown away. And I hadn't spoken to them about church or asked them whether they were going to go back to church or invited them to church. Really, they had both of those couples just decided to come back to church without my physical involvement, just through prayer. And I remember being blown away by the power of prayer to transform lives. And I believe that God led me to pray for them, first of all, for their benefit, but also to remind me of the power of prayer to transform lives. And as Jan spoke about last week, just because we pray for somebody doesn't mean that they will be saved. But I love what John Wesley had to say about this. When he said, "Just because you pray for somebody doesn't mean they will be saved. But I do not know anybody who has come to faith without somebody praying for them." In other words, everybody he knew who had come to faith had had somebody praying for them. And so there is a power in prayer. And so one of the challenges for us today is who are we praying for? And if the answer to that is no one, then I really encourage you to ask God as you go throughout this week, ask him to place some people on your heart to pray for and to commit to pray for them. So the first thing is prayer and the power of prayer. And the second way that we are confident in our witness, the second way that we are prepared to always give reason is through our lives. In that section on 1 Peter that we heard, Peter goes on to talk about our good lives, our good deeds being a witness to those around us of the faithfulness of God. And so our lives speak of the faithfulness of God to those around us. And again, as I mentioned earlier, that doesn't mean that we've got everything figured out, doesn't mean that we've got everything perfect, but it does mean that people can look at our lives and see the faithfulness of God. So before we moved to Cambridge, my wife and I actually worked in the same company for 12 years. And for 7 of those 12 years, we actually worked in the same department, which meant that we worked in the same office, which meant we actually worked about 2 meters away from each other for 7 years. And everyone always used to say to us, how on earth do you do it? How do you live together and work together? You must hate each other. But we really enjoyed it. And that was a lovely time for us together. But I remember while we were working in the same department, we had a guy join our team. And this guy had moved to where we were because he had left his wife and children. And he had left his wife and children because he no longer wanted to remain faithful to one woman. And so he had come here to start this new lifestyle that he wanted to live. And me and Joe, my wife, we never said to him that what he was doing was wrong. We never told him what he should do. But what we did do was model what a faithful, committed, loving marriage looked like, along with all of its joys and along with all of its sorrows. And as time went by, he started to remark on the power of our relationship and on the power of what we had. And eventually he went back to his wife and kids, and his wife very lovingly accepted him back. And he never said that it was because me and Joe, but we knew that our marriage, just through living our life, had had an impact on him and what he ultimately understood to be important. So our lives speak the gospel. St. Francis of Assisi is attributed with having said, preach the gospel wherever you go, and when necessary, use words. Now, of course, words are necessary, as we'll come on to see. But we must never lose the fact that our lives are a witness to the gospel. And so this leads us on to our final point, which is our words, our actual speaking of our stories. And we must understand that when it comes to our words, the stories of God's faithfulness in our life, placed within the larger story of what God is doing in the world through Christ Jesus, are the most powerful things that we have when speaking to others about the good news. People think that they like to make informed decisions based on data and statistics and graphs and things. But the truth is that people are moved by story because they are able to situate themselves in the narrative. They are able to relate to the story. And so our stories are powerful. And so you might be sitting there thinking, my story is way too crazy to be used by God. The story of my life and God's faithfulness in it is far too crazy. Well, that's great, because that's the kind of stories that we need. And you also may be sat there thinking, my story is so deeply mundane, God could never use it. I just went to church since I was a kid and made great decisions in life. And again, great. That's the kind of stories that we need, and everything in between, because your story of God's faithfulness in your life matters. And so, as Peter says, we need to be prepared to tell that story before somebody asks us. And so we need to be actively thinking about where God has been faithful in our life. And of course, God has been faithful throughout our entire lives. But there are parts where God's faithfulness can be seen very keenly, very easily. And we need to find those points to share with others. And again, that doesn't involve being perfect or presenting a deeply skewed view of reality, but it does notice those moments of faithfulness from God. And then we need to think about how we're going to tell it. I told my story earlier on in this service, and I had to choose which parts I wanted to include, which parts I wanted to exclude, which parts I wanted to emphasize, and which parts I didn't want to emphasize. And so we need to do the same. I remember when I was in Bible college, we had a guy come and do a whole session on giving your testimony. And he told us about the three-part method to telling your story in 3 minutes to anybody. And the idea was that you spend 1 minute on the part before you became a Christian, 1 minute on the part where you became a Christian, and 1 minute on the part after you became a Christian, what life's like now. And for some people, that might work really well. But for others of you, you're probably thinking, that is a far too simplistic way of telling my story. There is way too much going on. It's been a journey of faith through my life, in which case you probably want to tell your story in a different way. And so I want to challenge us and encourage us, especially if you've never really thought about this before. I want to challenge and encourage us to really think about when somebody comes to us and asks us to give reason for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that we are prepared with what we are going to say, that we have thought about what we are going to say. So my final point from that is to think about what we are going to say before we say it. And that involves prayer as well. So ask God to reveal where he's been at work in your life. And so very quickly, we saw that we don't need to pretend to be something that we're not, to be a successful witness for Christ. We've seen the power of prayer in bringing people to God. We've seen the power of our lives as a witness in bringing people to God. And we've seen the power of our stories in bringing people to God. So let's just finish in prayer. Merciful God, we thank you that you have been faithful in our lives. That even though we often mess things up and we often make mistakes, you still use us as your witnesses. Even when we're broken, you choose to heal us and to shine your light through us. Place people on our hearts to pray for and remind us of the power of prayer. Help us to see our lives as a witness to those around us. Reveal to us your faithfulness and help us to think creatively and constructively about how we will share the wonderful story of your faith in our life and in the wider story of your church and your dealings. Thank you, God. Amen.